And as Cheryl Cohen makes her way forward for our reading from Mark's Gospel, let's pray together our prayer for illumination. Send your spirit among us, O God, as we meditate on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Prepare our minds to hear your word. Move our hearts to accept what we hear. Purify our will to obey in joy and faith. This we pray through Christ our Savior. Amen.
Our scripture lesson today comes from Mark 8, verses 31 to 38. Then he began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes into his Father's glory with the holy angels." Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Cheryl. So when I say the word king, what kinds of images come to your mind? Ruler, okay, good. What else? Powerful, okay, good. Authority, good. Crowns, all right, very good. There's a king in the Netherlands, right? Who's the king today? My wife is going to be mad for not knowing who the king is. Willem Alexander, right? Yeah. And he wears crowns and robes and everything, right? Right, he just looks like an ordinary guy otherwise, right? He's well-dressed. He's a good-looking guy. It's good to have an understanding of what a king is, right? Imagine that you really, really needed something. And you were to say, "Take me to the king so I can make my request." And the person took you to Burger King to make your request. It's a good thing to clarify what we mean when we talk about kings and rulers and authority. We think about leadership oftentimes when we think about kings, and there can be good kings and there can be bad kings. One of the stories that my 2-year-old daughter and I read each night is this little book that the church gave to our kids with the story of the first Christmas. Now we're almost, you know, to Easter, but she still wants to read about Christmas every night. And she's gotten to the point where she can almost recite the book right along with you. And she'll be the first one to tell you that Jesus is the baby king, and Herod is the mean king, and King Herod is mad. And King Herod is dead at the end of the book, too. And she'll be sure to tell you that as well. You think about Herod and you think about Jesus, and you couldn't have two more different kings. Am I right about that? Right? One who rules with ironclad authority and bloodthirstiness and wanting to make sure that His power is consolidated at all costs, even if it means the death of all of the male children under the age of 2. And you compare that with who Jesus is. A few verses before our reading this morning is this famous utterance of Peter, right? Jesus has his disciples together, and they're just having conversation about kind of what they're hearing out on the streets. And Jesus says to them, you know, what are people saying about the Son of Man, talking about himself? They say, well, some people say that he's John the Baptist. You know, some are saying that he's Elijah or one of the prophets. And Jesus says, but okay, so who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. Now, Messiah is a word that is actually a Hebrew word. We find it in the Old Testament to refer to someone who is anointed as king. So David bears the title Messiah. It's actually Mashiach, right? Am I right about that? Okay, good. He's going to say yes no matter what. You all don't know whether I know what I'm talking about, and that's good. It's a good thing we have these masks on, because if you want to say the word Messiah, you have to spit on the person in front of you, and these days that's even less frowned upon than it was before. But the word Messiah has all of these images of royalty and power, and even more so in the age that Jesus is living in. There were many, although not all, but many who believed that Messiah was going to be someone appointed by God to come and resurrect the armies of Israel against their Roman oppressors. And so Peter, in naming Jesus as Messiah, sees all of these things that Jesus has been doing, right? And unfortunately, because of the way that our church year is, we're not going to pick up a lot of the intervening chapters of Mark between 1 and 8, where we are now, until we get well into the summer. But just know that in those 8 chapters in between, you have healings, and you have parables, and you have teachings, and you have all of these things taking place, demons being cast out, right? It's sure, it's certain that Jesus is a very wise and very powerful person who seems to have a very close connection with God. And so Peter names Jesus Messiah. And Jesus says to Peter the same thing that Jesus says to the demons and the unclean spirits when they name Jesus as the Holy One of God. He says, be quiet. Don't tell anyone. There's a reason for that, of course. And we find it in today's reading, because right after Peter has said, you are the Christ, Christos being the Greek equivalent of Messiah. That's why when we say Jesus Christ, Christ is not his last name, it's a title. It's not like the is his middle name, right? It's a title that is attributed to him. So Christ and Messiah, those two words are interchangeable, okay? So when Peter says, you are the Christ, or you are the Messiah, Jesus says, don't tell anyone, and then goes on to tell them, to teach them about how the Son of Man must suffer and die, and on the third day be resurrected from the dead. And now it becomes clear why Jesus says, don't tell anyone, because Jesus is speaking plainly about these things, Mark tells us. Which, if you know Jesus, he often will talk in parables and things that are difficult to understand. But here, he is speaking plainly. He's laying it out. This is exactly what must happen according to the scriptures. But this is incompatible with what Peter is thinking about when he's thinking about Messiah, right? It's almost like he has images of Willem Alexander in his mind, and he gets the guy who flips burgers instead, right? He hears Jesus saying this, and there's one thing that Peter knows for sure. Messiah may be a lot of things, but Messiah is not one who suffers and dies. That equals failure. Success is leading the armies of Israel against Rome. It's freeing the people. It's establishing the reign of God on earth. And Peter takes Jesus aside and tells him to be quiet. The same word that Jesus just said to Peter, Peter now repeats back to Jesus. Don't say that. Don't say anything. Stop. And Jesus turns and looks at his disciples and then rebukes Peter right back and says to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have heavenly things in mind. You have earthly things in mind." And then he goes on to teach his disciples, if anyone wants to follow me, they must take up their cross and follow me. Those who want to save their lives will lose them, but those who lose their lives for my sake will receive them. Challenging stuff and the harshest of harsh rebukes for Peter, for Simon. It's what makes what comes next, 6 days later, the transfiguration and the voice of God saying to Simon Peter and James and John, "This is my son whom I love, listen to him." Peter and the disciples, they need reorientation. They need to relearn and re-understand what kind of a leader Jesus is and what kind of a reign God is setting up on earth and what kind of a community Jesus is gathering around himself and that the Holy Spirit is going to come into and inaugurate. This is something brand new for Peter, and better for him to not say anything and to listen to what Jesus has to say before he goes around telling everyone that Jesus is the Messiah, and they start to gather an army around themselves to go march on Rome. Instead, Jesus wants to teach them the meaning of Messiah. And the first thing he says to them is, being the Messiah means relating to the suffering servant passages in the prophet Isaiah, which is a totally different understanding of Messiah than anything that Peter and his friends, the disciples, had heard before. For Jesus to be the Messiah, it means going up against the powers and principalities. It's one of the first instances that we found with Jesus when we were looking at Mark's gospel this year, was him going into the synagogue and encountering an unclean spirit. And Jesus knows that if you encounter enough of these spirits, some of them are weaker and some of them are more powerful, and some of them are more established. Perhaps the most powerful and most established in Jesus' day was the one who wielded the cross, the state, Rome. We've turned the cross into an ornament of sorts, right? You can go down to the jewelry store and buy a really pretty one that hangs around your neck. We've got a nice gold one that hangs from the little shelf of the organ there as a reminder to us of why we are gathered together here. But no matter how pretty, no matter how ornamental we make them, the thing to remember is that the cross is an instrument of death. It's like a firing squad, or a gallows, or an electric chair. It's what you use to do away with those who are lawbreakers, who are revolutionaries, who are instigators, who would dare to say that there is another kingdom other than the well-established one in Rome. The church who declares that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is King, is also saying Caesar is not. And that kind of challenge to power, Jesus is warning his disciples, is the way of suffering. Now, that's not to say that a willingness to suffer for suffering's sake is what Jesus is talking about. And sometimes, unfortunately, this passage gets misused to say, if you are in some kind of abusive situation, that it's your cross to bear and that you're supposed to stay in it and keep getting abused like it's some like spiritual reckoning, which is, of course, ridiculous. And if someone has been using this passage to keep you, my friends, in some kind of abusive relationship, the time to get out is now. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. What Jesus is saying is the suffering, the taking up your cross, comes when you go up against the dominant cultural powers that are anti-Christ in nature. Rome, racism, sexism, this sense of consumerism and materialism and gaining more at all costs, no matter what. The kinds of things that we come up against time after time after time. The thing that tempts us to put political party and ideology ahead of our faith life as Christians and our community life as a church. These are the things that Jesus beckons us to go up against. And it means suffering. It means taking up your cross to follow him. But that's where power lies. It's not military might. It's not being able to lead the armies of God against your enemies. It's about sacrifice. It's about suffering. It's about doing the right thing with courage. The thing that God calls you to do, the power that God calls you to speak up against. So when Jesus teaches them that the Son of Man must suffer and die, it's because he can see the writing on the wall. Right? His teaching is going to take us to Jerusalem. It's going to have him overturning the money changers in the temple. It's going to see him challenging the authorities of the religious leaders and challenging the authority of Rome, and it is going to result in his death on a cross. And that's what we learn about in this Lenten season. It's the journey that we are on. After today, we're going to say farewell to Mark's gospel for a few weeks, because that's what the lectionary bids us do. We're going to take a sojourn through John, and we're going to hear some of these teachings from John's gospel from Jesus in his encounter with Nicodemus, in his encounter with the disciples talking about how he's the good shepherd. We're going to walk through some of these passages, but in the background of all of them is this true sense that Jesus is about teaching his disciples what they mean when they call him Messiah, and what we mean when we call him Messiah, and when we claim the name of Christian for ourselves, what it means for us to take up our crosses and follow him. It's the journey that we are on, the journey to Jerusalem, the journey to the cross. Let's join in that journey together. Let us pray. Most holy God, we thank you for inviting us on this journey. This journey of denying ourselves, taking up our crosses in order to follow you. May we have the courage as individuals and as a community to speak up against the cultural factors that seek to deny you, to frustrate your people, to perpetuate injustice in our world. Lord, give us the courage to speak out, even if it means our own suffering. For we follow you, and it's in your Son's Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our affirmation of faith today comes to us from question and answer number 37 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I invite you to stand with me as we affirm our faith. People of God, what do we believe? During his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that, by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Amen.